is a precious song. And Reuel, you did a great job of singing that song on Friday night. That was a blessing to all. Take your Bibles, please. We're going to take a little detour from the Gospel of John through the Christmas season. We don't want to miss out on the blessings of this Christmas story. Really, this is not a Christmas story. It's a very important truth about the coming of Christ the first time. And there's some things that I hope will be a blessing to us today as we turn to the Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to look at the genealogies. You say, that sure sounds exciting. That's when it says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You ever see those long portions of Scripture, and you think to yourself, what on earth is all that there for? I hope today you go out of here thinking, have a little more appreciation for all the begats that are in the Bible. But right here, we'll see, right in our very first verse here, verse 17, you see something very interesting about the providence of God in the coming of Christ. It's all planned out in an amazing way. Verse 17, I'll read verse 17, you guys, everybody respond, and we'll end on verse 21. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon, unto Christ, are 14 generations. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they come together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Everybody? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The text is verse number 18. Chapter 2 and verse 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So we don't see anything about a king in chapter 1. Not one mention of a king. But in chapter 2, we see a king looking for a king, King Herod. And they knew there was a rumor a king had been born. And indeed he had been. And indeed he is a king that is going to rule and reign. He's come the first time in the manger, in the little manger, in a lowly place, in a little inconspicuous town called Bethlehem. And he will soon fulfill the last part of his coming as ruler in Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word again. We pray our hearts would be open. We pray we'd be teachable. We pray where we need correction, you'd correct us. Where we need reproof, you'll reprove us. And where we need instruction in righteousness, we'll be willing to listen and learn and live it. Please help us, we pray. Learn the secret of grace, the grace of God. Help us to grow in grace as Christians, and help us to glorify you through grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew is the record of a king and a kingdom. That's what the book of Matthew is. It's an amazing book. It's really focused to the Jews. It's a Jewish book to the Jews. This book will be used a lot in the tribulation when the great revival breaks out in the tribulation. By the way, I want to say a little thing about revival. We pray for revival. Christians all over the world are praying for revival, I would say probably with an intensity now that has not been known for many, many years. Many people, and God is doing some really great things around the world. But the great revival that we're waiting for and hoping for, sometimes I'm wondering if that is being going to really happen in the tribulation. It is now we're sowing seed. Prince Albert's hearing the gospel. We're singing and sharing Christ. But many of the people, even that were here Friday night, if the rapture happens tomorrow, many of them are going to still be here. They're not going because they're not saved. They'll have an opportunity in the tribulation. The grace of God will still be extended to them. They're going to hear preaching, good, solid preaching during the tribulation. The only thing in the tribulation is the consequences for becoming a Christian are going to be dire. You'll probably lose your life. And so that, I'm thinking, could very well happen. Maybe our work that we're doing in Prince Albert last week, thousands of John and Romans went throughout the city. I've gotten some calls from them. All the apartments, and we've handed out the Right Choice magazine, and we'll do it again Wednesday. And if anybody can do it, you need to. You need to be involved in that. If you can, you've got to be involved in evangelism. There's two things the New Testament are very clear, and there's a big emphasis on evangelism and prayer. Evangelism and prayer. Those are the things that mark the New Testament church, evangelizing and prayer. Now, you don't have to come and do it as a group outreach to be involved in evangelism, but if you're not involved in it at all, there's something seriously wrong with your Christian life. If you never share Christ, if you never give a tract, we've got tracts at the back, Christmas tracts, they're there to share and to give out and to share with your friends, your neighbors. And if you're not doing it, something is wrong in your spiritual life, seriously wrong. Evangelism and prayer. There's private prayer, group prayer, private prayer, group prayer, praying together, praying corporately, and praying in your closet. Both of those are very important parts of the New Testament mandate for us as the body of Christ to carry out. We also need to be a part of the body of Christ. Not just attend, but committed to the body of Christ. I reminded everybody on Friday night, I said, there was a crowd here, a good crowd of people, and I reminded them, I said, now, church isn't just for Christmas and Easter. There is church on Sunday. I got a little laugh out of it. I think there were some of them didn't want to laugh. They probably wanted to throw something, maybe. But it is, church is for It's the first day of the week. It's been done right from the beginning. It's important. So church attendance, committed church attendance. Number two, evangelism and prayer. Why? Because of what he has done for us. Matthew is a record of a king and a kingdom. Matthew's book is a legitimate offer of Jesus offering himself as a king of a kingdom. We see the principles of grace throughout the book of Matthew. He wanted to be a king. He could have been a king. He could have taken it politically. He could have taken it with military power. He could have called his legions of angels. But that's not the kind of king Christ wanted to be. He wanted to be a king in a kingdom of people who had given him their hearts. That is still what the goal is. The hearts of men and women committed to Jesus Christ. They rejected him then, but the doors were open then to the Gentile world. And for 2,000 years, he's been building his kingdom with men and women all over the world who've given their hearts to him. Their hearts, and someday we'll be with him. We will rule and reign with him, and you will be rewarded generously with exceeding riches of his grace manifested to us in the ages to come. The book of Matthew is a record of Christ revealed in the manger. It is also from beginning to end, a message of Christ rejected. And thirdly, it is a message of Christ returning, Matthew 24 and 25. It is a record of a king with grace, a king offering grace, a king demonstrating grace. It is his unmerited favor towards men, getting something we do not deserve. That's the grace of God. First of all, I want us to look at the author of grace. The author of this grace, and I'm talking about Matthew, the book of Matthew. He was the most unlikely guy. He would not be a guy you or I would have chosen to do something really good for God. Matthew was a businessman, and he was a tax collector, and he was not liked at all. He was hated. He was a man probably fairly wealthy. The tax system in the Roman Empire worked like this. You would bid, richer people would bid on the tax monopoly of an area. So you would say, if you were a businessman in the tax business, you would say, I will bid on the taxes and collect all the taxes for the Jerusalem area. And there would be boundaries that you would do it. So you would, I believe the way it worked is you would bid on it, and you would collect those taxes, submit them to the Roman government, and you would get rewarded generously for that. You would, you know, if you, and so that's the way it worked. So you'd have these, and they would hire publicans. They had a name, publicans, and they would be the ones to hire, these richer senators would hire to collect the taxes in Jerusalem. And Matthew was one of them. Now, these were hated people. And the reason they were so hated is because the Jewish people resented deeply having to pay taxes to a Gentile power, a Gentile government. And now nobody likes paying taxes. We don't like taxes. Taxes are never, nobody looks forward to the end of the year when we get to pay taxes. And but taxes are a fact of life. Somebody said this one time, there's two things certain in life, death and taxes. And we'll always pay taxes. Every jurisdiction, every government around the world has some form of taxes. We have one of the best in the world yet. In Canada, the United States, the Western world, in a democracy, we do. We enjoy a very, now it's getting worse every year. And as the debts rise in our governments and debt increases, taxes will inevitably increase. So, but that's what Matthew was. Now, he was resented. Now, the reason he was resented and hated is because Jewish people looked at a Jewish man that was hired by the Roman government or the Roman system of tax collection as a traitor. They were traitors because they were collecting money off of Hebrew people to submit to the Roman government. So they were despised. Let's meet Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. We'll meet Matthew. Funny they have it way up here in chapter 9 in the record, but Matthew doesn't talk much about himself. I don't think Matthew thought much of himself. You don't see Matthew mentioned. He doesn't claim he's the author of the book, but inevitably he is. And here in Matthew 9 and verse number 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners?" Anytime you see that word publicans, they were not liked. They were hated, and they were usually gouging, greedy businessmen and that didn't care. They cared about one thing, their money, their pocketbook, And that's what they were living for, publicans and sinners. Verse number 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He used this little gathering to teach a lesson. Why I'm here? What is the purpose? I am the physician that ministering to the needs of the sick. But here we see, we are introduced to Matthew, and that's about it for the book of Matthew. Now we see one thing, he responded quickly. He was called, follow me. We don't see him arguing. We don't see him waiting, debating, thinking. God knew him before he called him. He knew he was going to be one of those that was going to respond and follow him. He knew Matthew's heart. He was a called and chosen vessel, just like Paul and many others. But he is an unlikely guy to do something for the holy God of heaven. And the first thing Matthew does, Matthew then calls all of his sinner friends and sinner publicans and said, come over to the house. He gathered them all together to meet Jesus. That's exactly the work of evangelism. That's what you and I should be doing. Are you using your house? Do you use your house to bring people over and host them and share the gospel with them and share the love of God with them? That's what, and we did that here on Friday night. That's what the purpose of the cantata, honestly, is. The cantata was to share the gospel message of Christ in song and in message, and to share that it's not just a music, it's about a message in our music that is life-changing. And we brought people in from all over Prince Albert. They came and they listened and they heard the gospel message that God is a king of grace. He's a king of grace. Well, he brings his friends. They all introduce him, and Jesus gives this message. He says, I have come. Those that are righteous need not those that are righteous need not whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he says, go and learn what that means. He said, that's why I'm here. And he was always mingling with sinners. He was always mingling with sinners. He was always around them. And they saw the difference, the holiness and godliness. And he wouldn't join them. He didn't join them. But he met with them often to share for one purpose, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and of what he had come. So we have the author of grace, Matthew. Next, we have the pedigree of grace. The pedigree is the genealogies. Let's go back to chapter 1 of there, and you'll see here chapter 1, and you'll wonder, why did the Bible use so many chapters? And this is just one. I think there's about 52 or 53 places in the scriptures that have sections like this. He begat this, begat that, begat, 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 begat. Begat, by the way, means born, birthed, okay? Begat. So we see this long list. I want you to see verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now And you go all the way down, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, down to verse number 16. Look at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, then in verse 17, he says this was all part of the plan of omniscient providential God. There were 14 generations from David to Babylon, 14 generations from Babylon to Christ. 14. I wonder what the next 14 generations are going to bring. It was planned. 14 generations. Everything's numbered in God's plan. It's really amazing. Now, the pedigrees, the genealogies. What we see in the book of Matthew, we see this genealogy, this Christmas genealogy in two books. We see it in Matthew 1 and we see it in Luke chapter 3. And they both have a different list of names. Now this is important. 1, in Matthew chapter 1, we see the legal genealogy for Jesus Christ to be king. To be king. We see the kingly line. Now that's one of the reasons that genealogies were important, is when a Jew, and no, not anybody could be a king. It had to be a genealogy connection, a royal connection for them to be king. And you see that in the king lines. The second thing the genealogies were important was for priests. A priest, in order to be a priest in the temple, and we see this in the book of Ezra, when they come back to Babylon, they rebuilt the temple, Ezra finds out some of these people do not qualify, and he had them kicked out. They didn't qualify as priests because they didn't meet the genealogies that were required from the Levitical priesthood to become priests in the temple. So genealogies in the Jewish system were very, very important. Now, the next thing about genealogies is this, is the main reason, the very main reason of the meticulous genealogy records of the Jewish nation were for one major thing, that Jesus Christ would be of the line of the promise and be legally the king that he was promised to be. And we see that in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. The book of Matthew, we see the legal pedigree. In the book of Luke, we see the blood pedigree to Mary. In the book of Matthew, we see Joseph's line. In the book of Luke, we see the line, the genealogies to Mary. And basically what God is doing here, he is saying, whichever way you cut it, Jesus is who he was prophesied to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior, the one who is going to save his people from their sins, verse 21. And he's also king. He is the king. He qualifies as king. Okay? Very interesting. Now, I'd like us to just quickly take a look at, okay, here you see the descending genealogies. It starts with David and Abraham. David and Abraham, verse 1. And all of the line names, you can go and read that in your spare time when you get home. I want us to go now to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and Luke 3, verse 23. You'll see here, he starts there. And if you've got a study Bible, it'll probably have a little note there. It says, ancestry of Mary, the Lord's mother. Okay? Now, so here we see verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now you say, but son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, doesn't that mean that Joseph's mother was Heli, or father was Heli? No, it doesn't. It was as was supposed to be the son of Joseph. He's talking about Jesus here. Jesus himself to be about 30 years of age, which was the son of Heli. Now you go verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, 7, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. It's a long list. You know how far back it goes? You know how far back this list goes? All the way back to Adam. Adam, the first man that was ever born on the face of the earth. Adam. Do you know that if you could trace your lineage, you could trace your lineage back to Adam? Now this here, at the time of Jesus, it took how many verses here from 23 to verse 38? All the way back to Adam, the first person who ever lived on the face of the earth. Now, if you and I were to have our lineage there, we also can go back all the way to Adam. Now, it might take two pages because we're 2,000 years down in history, but we're all connected to Adam. Adam. And this is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Now, what this one is doing, it's really fulfilling the promise in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, that he will crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. That's what this genealogy, this pedigree, is revealing, the bloodline back to the promise right from the beginning. I want you to notice something else here. Verse number 38, the last one. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 3. Look what it says here. Which was the son of Enos? Which was the son of Seth? Which was the son of Adam? Which was the son of God? You know, to be a son of God, you had to have God as your father, son of God. This genealogy goes all the way back to the Son of God, but it also ends with the Son of God. It's amazing. The first Son of God was Adam. Adam was born out of a supernatural creation that didn't require natural birth. Adam was created from dust, from nothing. God made Adam. And he was called the Son of God because he had no natural father. It was a supernatural creation of a man. And then all the way down the genealogy, verse 23, we have the next Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know why? Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle birth. Joseph was not his dad. It says, as was supposed, Joseph was his father, but Joseph wasn't his father. It was God. It was a supernatural birth, the Son of God. Amazing. Amazing, amazing stuff in here. I want to show you another really amazing thing. 1 John chapter 3. We're here. Keep your finger in Matthew 1. Let's just quickly jump up to 1 John, way up. 1 John chapter 3, and you'll see something very, very amazing here. I think it was 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 John 3. This Son of God plan didn't end with Jesus. There's another Son of God, sons of God. It is amazing, and they are supernatural births as well. No natural parents. Look what it says, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? Sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. It's saying they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't realize that he was the Son of God. And they're not going to recognize us as being the sons of God. I'll tell you, God has a Son of God plan. It's amazing. Adam was the first one. Jesus Christ was the second one. And you and I that are born of the Spirit of God, it's a supernatural birth. And John is expressing here, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the same as Christ. It's amazing, unbelievable. It's the grace of God. I'll tell you what we're learning here. We're learning about the King of grace. Now, I just one more thing on these pedigrees and genealogies. While the Jews were so meticulous, and the record keeping of all the tribes was so important. You knew your tribes by your pedigree and by your genealogies, which line you were in. You couldn't be a king, you couldn't be a priest without knowing these genealogies. But in 70 AD, when the Roman military invaded Jerusalem, Judah, and the conquest against the city of Jerusalem, where 1.1 million Jewish people died in this massacre, but the temple was burned, and the big vaults that were there to contain all of these genealogies were all destroyed. And for 2,000 years, the Jewish people, there's Jews do not know anymore which tribe they belong to. They don't know. The genealogy lines have been thrashed. Now, I've been told, and I can't verify this, but there have been, I don't know, all but some of the Levitical priests, because they were taken and also copied and used to prove in different synagogues and so forth. I tried to find this. I couldn't find it for sure. I heard a preacher share this, but I wanted to be sure it was right. But that's possible, that the Levitical priesthood still has some pedigree to prove that they are of the Levitical priesthood. But what's amazing about this, that in the book of Revelation, we see again the 12,000 sealed men from the 12 tribes of Israel. The Jews themselves are not able to know which tribe they're in, but they have been very careful to preserve their Jewish heritage. And God, in the end, He knows exactly who's who without having the pedigrees recorded in Jerusalem. They've been able to maintain their culture, and we will see soon who was who. God has preserved it, and He will reveal it soon. So, the pedigree, the reason they've been all destroyed, along with the temple sacrifices, the altar, all of the things that disappeared, it's because it's not needed anymore. It's not needed because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. He fulfilled everything the temple pictured, and including the pedigrees. The purpose of the pedigrees was no longer needed. It was all completed. Jesus was king by bloodline and by his legal line. He fulfilled it all. We have the birth and the record of the King of Grace. Next, I just want to touch on this. Number three, we've looked at the author of grace, Matthew. He didn't deserve to be. We look at the pedigree of grace. Amazing. God's plan. God's in control. Number three, we're going to look at five women of grace in this line. And this, I think, will be a blessing. It was to me. I hope it will be to you. The five women of grace in this long line in Matthew chapter 1. The women. Now, we could look at the men, too. They were quite a colorful bunch. But the women, the mothers that God used to bring the seed line of Jesus Christ, the legal king line, through is amazing. Number one. Verse number three. Verse three, it says, "And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar." You know who Tamar is? Tamar? Let's go back to Genesis 38 and verse 12 real quick. Genesis 38 and verse number 12. And we'll see here, Tamar. Meet Tamar, this lady, this mother of the seed line of the king. Tamar, verse chapter 38 and verse number 12, he says, "And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into the sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep.'" Verse 14. "And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. And she saw that Shelah was grown, and he was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot." He's thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. "And he turned unto her by the way and said, 'Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee.' For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, 'What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me?'" She says, you know, in case you don't know, that's how harlots work. Harlots want a payment for what they do. And Tamar was a harlot. She was a harlot. And here she is listed in this line of the king. Now, if you and I were doing it, we would say, no, keep her out. We want a better person than that. But you know what we see here? We see grace. We see grace all the way to the birth of the King of Grace. Next, let's look at another lady here. Verse number 5, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. So verse 5, we see another lady there, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. Now the spelling there is a Greek rendering of the word Rahab. Now if we go back, let's just quickly here, we're in Genesis, let's go up to Joshua now. Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. There's quite a few things in here, but we'll just take this one, Joshua chapter 6. I just want to show you here, introduce you to this mother of the seed line, of the King of Grace. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that is within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Go up to verse 22, Joshua 6, verse 22. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Verse 23. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp. Verse number 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua went to spy out Jericho. Rahab the harlot. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Now you and I would never choose someone like that to be the mother in the seed line of the King, the Messiah. But God did. You know why? He's the King of Grace. He's grace. So when you think, I can't fit in with those Christian people, I just can't fit in with those people. I don't know, they're just so different than me. We all come from the same place, folks. We're all sinners saved by grace. And you will fit in when you experience grace. And we need to show grace. And we're not done here. There's some more. There's five of them here. Let's look at the next one. So we have verse 5. And Boaz begat of Rahab and Rahab. Now, what we don't see in Joshua, we don't see, is that Rahab married. She got married. She got married to a man, probably one of the princes of Israel, I'm guessing. And she became the mother and had a baby the right way. She married the right way. She had a new beginning. And she had a baby, and that baby was Boaz. And Boaz, he's looking after his farm. We see then another lady, and begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth, another lady. You know who Ruth is? Ruth, it's an amazing book. It's an amazing story, the book of Ruth. But you know who Ruth was? Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabites were a cursed people. The Moabites were not allowed to be around Jewish people. They were unclean. In fact, they were cursed. If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, give some guidelines there about the Moabites. And look at here. We have a Moabitess in the book of Ruth. She's a Moabite. We don't have time to go back. And it says, Ruth the Moabite, the Moabite, the Moabite. And you know what? Ruth the Moabite, she became the wife of a rich man in Israel named Boaz. And it was through Boaz that a baby was born that became the grandfather of King David. It's an amazing story. You say, why would God use a Moabite woman? A woman that's cursed. A Moabitess. You know who the Moabite started off? You know where the Moabitess? Lot's daughter's offspring by incest. The Moabite people were a people born out of incest. But here we have this Ruth the Moabitess. She becomes the grandmother of King David. You say, you and I wouldn't do that if we were putting it together. But God did. You know why? He's the King of grace. That's why. He's the King of grace. He comes from a line of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And his goal is to save sinners. That's who the King of grace is. Sinners. We have another lady here. Okay? An interesting lady. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. You know who Bathsheba was? Not a very nice lady. She made some big mistakes. Big mistakes. First of all, was being immodest up on her roof. I kind of wonder if she maybe had this in her head all along. I'm going to go up about the time the king is out on the top. I'm going to go out and I'll just put on a little show here on the roof. You never know, I might catch the eye of the king. I don't know. I'm wondering. Anyway, he ends up committing adultery with her. She conceives. Doesn't stop there. By the way, sin never does stop. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and takes you further than you want to go. You want to flirt with sin? The consequences will come. Worse than you imagine. I'll tell you what a church will help you do. Keep you out of sin. I'll tell you sin. Now, all of us have different areas of sin. Some of us, it's immorality. Somebody else, it's drugs. Somebody else, it's alcohol. Somebody else, you know, you like sipping on your alcohol. And I want to tell you something. You are heading for disaster. Drugs. Oh, but drugs are legal now. We have it legalized in Canada. I'm telling you, if you flirt around with drugs, you are going to pay the price. Sin costs you more than you want to pay. Sin takes you further, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it will always take you further than you want to go. I believe with all my heart, alcohol is a curse in our generation, a curse. We work hard at trying to help people out of this alcohol and drug scenario. And I'll tell you, if you're hindering the cause, you are greatly hindering the cause. If you cause a stumbling block in front of the people that we are trying to help with drugs and alcohol, the curse of drugs and alcohol, Bathsheba, she becomes the wife of David. And the baby that is born is King Solomon. You say, oh my goodness, and he is the seed line. He becomes the greatest king next to David in the seed line. You say, boy, that's hard to believe. That is so hard to believe. How can that happen? Grace. That's how it happens. There's one more lady. Verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Mary. Mary. Now, what did Mary do? We don't know. I believe Mary was very virtuous. I really do. She was very young, probably in her teens. That's what all the scholars say. She was still in her teens. And she is pregnant. She's engaged, but she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And but I want to tell you something. Mary was a sinner, just like you and me. Mary was an ordinary person. There was nothing supernatural about Mary, except of her conception. But Mary was a sinner. Mary needed a Savior just as much as you or I. Mary needed a Savior as much as Bathsheba, as much as Ruth, as much as all of these people. And I think that's why we see it. All of these sinners that needed a Savior, they actually had a part in producing the Savior. The Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember it says up there? And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sin. Which people? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. These all needed a Savior. Now you say, well, that really proves it to me that it doesn't matter how you live. You can be a harlot. You can be, you know, it doesn't matter. We don't see. All of these people repented. Every one of them had a change of life. Every one of them had a place where they came to you can guarantee that Rahab wasn't a harlot after she united in her new marriage, her life with the Israelites. She was taken in by them along with her family. She got married. She had a normal family where she was a real mom and her dad, and they raised a son. You see, God, by his grace, changes our life. We are lost in this floundering in sin, but if you'll come to the King of grace, he will change your very heart and soul. I appreciated Morgan's testimony the other night on Friday night. The one thing I appreciated about it was she says, I have been transformed from the inside out. From the inside out. That's what he does by his grace. It's not an outside in. If that's the kind of transformation you have, it's not the Bible one. You see, all the programs will do that. AA will help you with that. NA and all of these other ones will do an outside in. But the grace of God will change you from the inside out. And Tamar and Rahab and Ruth all have experienced this. And they all had a part in the salvation plan. All of these people. The King of grace. Now this mother, Mary, let's look, go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3. We'll see Mary here, Mark chapter 3, verse 31. We see here, verse 31, just a little look at Mary, the ordinariness of Mary, the real life of Mary after Jesus is in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, that's Mary, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered, that's Jesus. Jesus answered and said, who is my mother or my brethren? He makes a question. Who's my mother? Who's my brethren? Who are they? He said, she was the vehicle to bring me into the world. But I'm going to tell you who my mother and my brethren are. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Years later, 2,000 years later, it's exactly the same formula today. Look at the answer. Verse number 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Isn't that amazing? Mary was ordinary. She was a sinner that needed a Savior. Now Mary was saved. Tamar got saved. Rahab got saved. Ruth was saved. They all became, but they needed a Savior. They didn't have a Savior back then. Till Jesus died on the cross, they were in a place called paradise. It wasn't heaven. Today those ladies are all up in heaven because they had faith. And Rahab, the harlot, at that very important junction of history, when she believed God, she saw the difference. She knew the God of Israel was different than the gods that they were worshiping. She wanted out of this life of harlotry. She wanted out of this sin life. And when the spies came, she saw an opportunity to do good to the God of Israel, and it's faith. She exercised faith. She put her neck on the line by reaching out. If she had been caught, she was dead. And that's where faith is. It's stretching out and saying, I'm going to do this. I know it's right, and I'm going to stick my neck out, and I'm going to help the cause of Christ. I know it's going to sacrifice, and I know I might lose my life, but I'm going to do it. Nowadays, you hardly get people to go to church. That's sacrifice. Sacrifice? Sacrifice? Prayer meeting, serving, going out. Rahab put her life on the line for God, and it paid off big time, and it will for you too. It will for you too. Grace. All the King of Grace. That's what he's teaching us. Grace, 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 amazing grace. Let's go to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Luke 11, verse number 27. Kind of an interesting perception here as we see again about the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. You know what he's saying? This woman is saying, wow, Mary is a blessed woman. She is something special because she birthed you, and it was through you, the mother, that the baby was nursed. That's what he's saying. His answer, verse 28. Look at verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, lady, I know you're trying to elevate Mary here, like the Catholic Church has done, and made Mary like a mediator, and I'm telling you, it's cultish, it's wrong. But he says here, but she said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The word of God, that's what's special. The word of God. Elevating the word of God. Keeping the word of God. Doing the word of God. Learning the word of God. Keeping the word of God. Hearing my word and keeping it and doing it. That's what I call special. No, I mean, Mary was, I appreciate her. She was my mother. She was a special lady, no doubt. And she deserves honor and respect. But that's it. She was a sinner that needed a Savior. And Jesus is setting the record straight here. No. Nothing special about Mary or anybody else. This is what's special. The family that hears the word of my family. Are they that hear the word of God, keep it and do it? He says here, this lady, oh, what a blessed mother that bare you and nursed you. No, he says, they that hear the word of God and do it. You know what he was teaching? Grace, grace, King of grace. He used all these people because they submitted themselves. He used all these people because there was a change, a repentance, and a faith that they exercised. And you know what he's done? He's extended that grace to you and me, the King of grace. Now, I would just turn to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. John 1 and verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, King of grace. Look at verse number 16, John 1, 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You know what he's saying? He's the King of grace. He gives grace. He's full of grace. One more, verse 17. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, King of grace. You know what those verses are for? Those are for you and me. What he's saying, you and I can get in on this. The same grace that Rahab, same grace Tamar got, the same grace that Bathsheba, colorful people, all the way back, that gave birth to the Savior, the King of grace. And he's offering it to you today. How do you get it? By faith, by believing, by obeying, by submitting. You know, I was thinking the other day, Jesus said, I was reading, it says, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find faith on the earth? And I thought of this in a different way than I've ever thought of it before. What I thought it meant before is, will there anybody be saved? But this is what it means. I think this is what it means. When I come, will I find people who hear the word of God and keep it? Will I find people that hear the word of God and do it? That's where grace comes. It's when we hear his word and we commit ourselves to doing the will of God, regardless of the cost, going all the way for him. Let's pray. Father,